This morning I mentioned about when we approach the Word of God, what we want to do is encounter Him in that. Not just get information to make our life better, but He's the one who heals and restores, amen, and transforms. So when we approach the Word of God, we want to encounter God in that. That's our goal, is to see Jesus. And tonight's message is entitled, We See Jesus. And so what we're looking for is the Lord in our worship, because it's possible to go through the motions of listening to sermons, singing songs, and completely miss Jesus in that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You can miss the Lord in all the churchianity, in all the stuff that we do, and not encounter Him. But that's what it's always been about. It's not about anything else except you and I and a relationship with Him. And there are many, you know, Sunday they get together and they have their church time, which is nothing more than a practicing of religion and, you know, doing a thing, but not really encountering the living God. And if that's all it is, it's a complete waste. You might as well go fishing or whatever. Amen. So we need to see Jesus. And well, let's take a look at a few scriptures. Let's start with Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Remember a few years ago, the saying, what would Jesus do? And everybody had the armbands, what would Jesus do, and the hats and the shirts and yeah. And, you know, it's important to take a look and see what Jesus did. Would you agree? More importantly is, what is He doing now? What is Jesus doing? But we also need to take a look at and study the life of Jesus and how He walked on the earth, because He gave us an example to follow. So Matthew chapter 5 and 11, this may seem a little odd to you, but I feel like this is a kind of a good base of operation for us. Blessed, extremely happy, verse 11, are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. How many get exceedingly glad when that happens? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Interesting that he talks about rejoicing for being persecuted first. Because if we truly desire to live for God, amen, to live godly in Christ, there will be persecution. Amen. Now, we see Jesus and we look at Jesus' life, and when we learn how, then we should also walk. Would you agree? Our goal is to be conformed into His image and to walk in His footsteps, to do the works that Jesus did while He was on the earth. But with that also came opposition, also came persecution, came difficulty. But Jesus did not spare Himself the inconvenience of being rejected, of being talked about, of being lied about, eventually being nailed to the cross. Jesus showed extreme discipline of restraint. and that he exercised great discipline while he was in the flesh. He had the ability to force change and completely restore all things, but he chose to commit all things to the Father's will. Now, this is something we need to understand here, is that we see things that are broken, things that are wrong, things that need to be fixed. And sometimes we want to be the doctor and we want to fix them. The question is this, is what is God saying? What is God directing us to do? There are many sick people. There are many broken people. There are many lost people. But we cannot save or help everybody. But what we need to know and understand is, what is God requiring of me to do? Not what I think is a good idea for me to do, but what is God telling me to do specifically? There are many ministries, many good churches. There are many good churches. And people that love God, and the Spirit of God is moving in these places. And there are people that are supposed to be in those places, and they're doing what God has called them to do. And I'm just giving you an example. I can be in another church where God is moving. There are signs and wonders and miracles and salvation, healing and deliverance, and all the good things that we should expect as a part of normal Christianity. But I can yet be in a place where I'm not supposed to be. And by the way, I'm not hinting at anybody that's here tonight, all right? So I want you to hear me. What I'm trying to say is this, is that as we look at the life of Jesus, we'll notice that he didn't just go about doing a lot of good things. He did the things that he was directed to do. And he had to show great restraint, even though he had the ability to do things and to effect change and to even restore all things while he was here on the earth. He put everything under the authority of the Father. Everything he did, every step he made, it was in direction of the Father, because he was trying to demonstrate to his people, his followers, his disciples, that this is the way that we are to walk in this world. We are to walk in obedience to our Father. We are not to be preoccupied and busy with just good things, and they might even be kingdom things. But they might not be the right thing. And whenever we try to do good things that are not the right things, we make a mess of things. What happens is we become burnt out in doing good things, because now we're running our own race and we're working for God rather than walking with God. And that's the difference. My goal is to walk with God. And whether anybody approves of that or not, it doesn't matter. It's what does God want me to do? Because a lot of people have expectations for pastors or people that, you know, or even brothers and sisters, that, you know, you ought to be doing that, brother, and you ought to be doing that, sister. You know, we want to be everybody's doctor. We want to fix everybody. But, you know, we need to hear personally from the Lord and know what he expects of us. And only be responsible to what God tells us to do. Otherwise, you'll be doing everybody's business. There are some people that are trying to please everybody. And they're running around, excuse me, but as a chicken with their head cut off, you know. Maybe you've never seen that, but it's a disoriented thing, okay? And it's not a pretty thing, but there's confusion. There's an overwhelming sense of, I've got all this responsibility. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what's wrong with that picture? That's not his yoke. That is a counterfeit. That is a false yoke that the enemy will put on you. And he will put on you something that is good, but it's not right. So let's take a look at Philippians again, chapter 2 and verse 5. Many of us are very familiar with this, but let's just to remind us again of what the Lord has spoken to us here. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. Now, how many know that it is not God's will to force obedience upon us? He never forces obedience, but he's seeking out a people who will willingly love him and walk with him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Who's you? Me, right? You. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It means that he was actually God in the flesh. Amen? When he was on the earth. But made himself of no reputation. Okay. Everybody say no reputation. How many like to be a person of no reputation? Come on. It's something we struggle with. Pride is a thing that we all struggle with. And so it takes humility to set aside our own agendas. And regardless of whether anybody notices me or not, God sees. When you pray in secret, he sees. Amen? Whatever we do unto him, we do with our heart as unto him. Whether it's in our work or whatever we find ourselves doing every day, we do everything unto God. Amen? But we don't do it to be seen of men. We do it for the glory of God. Now, making yourself of no reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. In other words, he emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And coming in the likeness of men, in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. Not that he was man, except that he was God and man, but found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those things in heaven and of those things on the earth and of those things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Jesus finds himself motivated, driven by the Spirit, after he was baptized, where? Into the wilderness. Most of us would say, hey, it's glory time. You know? Instead, God takes Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, God doesn't tempt us. Amen? But it was part of the plan of God for Jesus to endure, amen, and to overcome temptation for us. Because we have failed in this area, Jesus overcame for us. So, here he is, Jesus being God the Word, amen, that became the Son of God and the Son of Man. God became a man. He's got at his disposal all the hosts of heaven. He has the authority to execute change and to move things and make things happen. And yet Jesus didn't just do things because he could do it. He did what the Father showed him to do. Here, look at this. In the temptation in the wilderness, Satan tempts Jesus to take the shortcut, to avoid the suffering that he was called to. Now, this is something I want you to hear tonight that we have to be careful of as followers of Jesus. And that is taking the shortcut. We don't want to wait on God's time. We get impatient in the process and we jump ahead of God. Has anybody ever done that before? Not only that, often we're looking for a way out of something that God is calling us to endure. Now this goes and flies in the face of some theology that says that everything that bad happens to you is of Satan. That is not correct. Bad things happen to good people. But what God does is he allows things to happen. Did God not allow Jesus, his son, to endure the cross? Did not God allow Jesus, his son, to suffer persecution? Did God not allow Jesus, his son, to be tempted in the wilderness? Because in all of that, there was a purpose that was of eternal value. There was an eternal purpose. There was the joy that was set before Jesus that he was willing to endure the difficulties of a life of submission to the Father's will in a sin-sick world. Blessed are you who are persecuted for his sake. Great is your reward, amen? Be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that had come before. And yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, we don't want to hear that word persecution. We don't want to hear that word difficulty. What we're looking for is shortcuts. We're looking for ways out of all my troubles all the time. Every time we have a sniffle or something ain't right, we're trying to rebuke it and cast it out and drive it out. Sometimes you're going to have to go through some stuff. I don't care how spiritual you are, how much faith you have. You're going to have to go through some stuff if you want to be somebody in God's eternal kingdom. Amen. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen. There is a purpose in suffering, folks. And the reason why this message is necessary is because we're going to suffer. And we are suffering in some respects right now. But folks, we need to be aware of what's happening in our world. Persecution all over the globe against our brothers and sisters. Amen. And it's coming here. So we need to understand something. If you're looking just for the easy route, if you're looking for the shortcut, you're not going to have a place in God's kingdom. Are you hearing me? You're not going to be blessed by God because you chose to deny the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself first. Empty himself. Make himself of no reputation. It's not about me anymore. Submit myself to God and say, Lord, okay, what is my assignment? What is my cross to bear? And I have found, folks, that the joy of the Lord always outweighs the difficulties. Anytime anybody's been persecuted, you can talk to people who have been persecuted in severe ways that have survived it and how the grace of God was so upon them, even during the times when they were being tortured. And I know this message will cause some people, even as it did in Jesus' day, when he began to spell out what it really meant to be his disciple, many of them didn't follow him anymore. They didn't want to pay the price to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, it's not a popular gospel. It's not a popular message, especially if we are selfishly ambitious and we just want to do our own thing and ask God to bless it. You see, we can't do that. It doesn't work that way. God wants to bless us. But often, when we are obedient to God, it does mean there's going to be discomfort, sleeplessness, stress at times, opposition. Not everybody's going to like you. You're not even going to understand why. Why don't they like me? I'm such a likable person. Because of the anointing? You want the anointing? Well, with the anointing comes persecution. Amen? It comes opposition. So instead of getting upset and getting bummed out about it, rejoice that you're counted worthy to, amen, to suffer for Jesus. Now, when we talk about suffering in America, folks, we're not really, you know, suffering like a lot of our, again, our brothers and sisters are. But yet in other ways, God is still perfecting us, isn't he? There's a lot of difficulty. There are many afflictions. There are many afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. And whatever we may suffer for a season, God will turn it into joy. Because he will give you the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit. That means I got to have the spirit of heaviness before I can have the garment of praise. That means there's going to have to be some mourning before there's going to be joy. It's the seasons of God. There is day and there's night. There's morning and there's evening. There are wonderful daytime experiences, mountaintop experiences, and then there are those valleys. Those are dark times where there's a shadow, amen, of death. But it's in those moments where we learn how to draw near to God, where we learn how to get a hold of Him, knowing that that anchor of the soul is secure, amen, behind the veil where Jesus is, hallelujah. He's got a hold of you. How many know that? There's a long bungee cord, but it's connected into the glory realm, amen? So you have access, hallelujah, to the Lord. Jesus performed miracles for others' benefit, but not for Himself. You never see anywhere that Jesus did a miracle for Himself. Jesus never yielded to the temptation to perform for His critics. In Matthew 4:3, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And while Jesus was hungry, He was suffering. He had been fasting. And what harm could there be of having a piece of bread? It's not a bad thing, is it, to eat bread? Depends on who's serving the bread. You understand that sometimes good things can be bad things because they're from the wrong source. I don't know how many times I've seen people making decisions, an emotional decision, and they jumped ahead because it seemed like a God thing. It seemed like such a good opportunity. And yet, it was a diversion. It was a diversion from the enemy. All of us need to guard against this thing of doing good things, because there are things that seem good to us that really are not good for us. That job opportunity that opens up, you know. Oh, I can make more money if I do that. Well, it's going to pull you out of your church, or it's going to pull you out of, you know, your assignment to have to do. But then we rationalize and we say, yeah, but if I make the money, I get all these, you know, I get these ideas in my head. It's going to be like this and this and this and this. And so we wait, and sometimes what we do is we compromise something that God wants to do eternally in us for, if you will, the bowl of lentil soup. You know, the story of Esau, how he compromised, right, with his brother, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He wanted instant gratification. He wanted instant satisfaction. Are you tracking so far? And this is about looking at the life of Jesus and say, well, how did Jesus... See, a lot of our Christianity is not even like Jesus. We've got our own version of Christianity. Yeah. Oh, we do it this way. Why? Because we like it that way. Or because we've always done it that way. Do we truly want to follow Jesus? I don't know about you, but there's nowhere else to go. He's got the words of eternal life. He's the way. He's the way of, and it's the way of joy. I've got more joy in my life than ever before I knew Jesus. Even though there's difficulties, yeah, with serving the Lord, it's like His joy is so much greater in our lives, isn't it? You find that? Yeah, weeping may endure for the night. It's not always fun, but God rewards you if you're faithful. Jesus was greatly rewarded. As a matter of fact, He was highly exalted to the highest place. That was the joy. You know what the real joy for Jesus was? It wasn't just returning to His glory, folks. It was that you and I would be saved. He did it all for us, because He loved us that much. That was the joy set before Him, to see you and I, hallelujah, in Him today. That's what Jesus went to the cross. That's why He was willing to endure what He did for us. Do you see that God is calling us to do the same thing? to be willing to be selfless, to be willing to deny ourselves, to be willing to do whatever He tells us to do, that we might gain people, amen, that we may win souls, that we may win people to Jesus. That's what He's telling us to do. And you'll never regret it. It's a matter of trusting in the Lord here. Now, God is good and everything He does is good, but not everything that happens to us is gonna be good. Are you with me? We talk about the grace of God. We talk about the protection of God, and there is protection in the Lord. Would you agree? But not always, folks, is it going to go the way we think it's supposed to go. John the Baptist was in prison and he couldn't understand. He began to question things. And is this truly the one that was to come? I mean, look at all the things I've done. I mean, you can only imagine what's going through his head. John used mightily, you know, in this ministry of repentance, and people are being baptized. Next thing you know, he's in prison and he's probably feeling like, God, where are you at? Jesus, don't you realize I'm here? He's suffering. He's suffering persecution. And then he even begins to question, is this the one that was to come? The very one that previously he was saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now he's starting to say, well, maybe was I just imagining all this? I mean, look what's happening to me. And guess what? It got worse. They lopped his head off. However, in the resurrection, oh, hallelujah. The Bible says that there are those who refuse to save their lives when they've been put on the spot to deny their faith in Christ. Why? Because they knew if they lop my head off, I'm going to have a better resurrection. I'm heading home anyways. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we've just got to get over ourselves. See, Jesus was selfless. See, it wasn't about him. It was about serving the Father. And he served the Father in joy. And there was joy because he knew that in because of his obedience, you and I, hallelujah, would be saved today. You remember at his betrayal again, I mentioned this, Matthew 26 and 53, where he's in the garden and he was betrayed by Judas and they came. And Judas kisses him on the cheek. And we know it was Peter who drew the sword and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. You remember that? And Jesus, he could have at that time, of course, he even said it. Don't you know that, you know, I could call 12 legions of angels. Now a legion would be approximately 6,000 troops in a Roman legion. 12 times 6,000. You do the math. But what did he say? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must happen thus. This is the way it's supposed to happen. This is why I came. He came for a purpose. Whatever he did was with purpose. And whatever he did in submission to the Father. He didn't just do good things. He did the right things. And because he did the right things, you and I are here today. He didn't spare himself. Do you know in his humanity, we all know the story, how Jesus wept in the garden. We can only imagine what was going on, where he knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to suffer a horrible death. And even then, it says he began to, under the stress of the whole situation, he began to sweat as if drops of blood, you know, would break out on his forehead. There was such extreme stress that came upon Jesus at that time. And yet, through it all, he had you and I, folks. He had you and I. His love put him on the cross. His love drove him to that extreme for you and for me. Are we willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? You see, Satan, again, he tempted Jesus towards the good things about being human, not the bad things. And often when we think of temptation, we think about some obvious gross sin, you know, like murder, theft, or adultery. Is that true? That it's always going to be the obvious thing, the bad thing that Satan comes and he tempts us with. Well, he tempts us with those things, but what we often miss is that he's tempting us with good things, but from the wrong source. He's very good at baiting us and getting us distracted and away from the will of God. Why? Because he doesn't want you to finish your race with joy. He's a thief and he wants to destroy you and I. He wants to get us off track. So Jesus was offered by the devil an easy way of personal comfort, of provision and protection, all these things. And how many know they're not bad things in and of themselves? But again, like Dave said, look who's making the offer. And what he was saying, in essence, was save yourself from the will of God. You and I, if we want to do the will of God, are going to be tempted, are you hearing me, to save ourselves from the will of God by doing what's comfortable, by doing what's convenient, by doing what seems to be the easy way. And yet we'll try to strike deals with God and say, well, God, at least I'm doing this or I'm doing that. You know, basically we pick and choose what we want to obey him in. I'm confronted with this all the time. I'm just aware that I have to do the will of God. And I want to do the will of God. But I can't do anything else. You know what I'm saying? Second best is not good enough for him. He deserves our very best. He deserves our full obedience, our full submission. God is looking for people who are sold out for him, not people who just do a little church thing here and there, but people who are fully committed to the way forward. They're not looking back. They're not going. There's nothing. The bridge is burned out. There's nothing to go back to. We're marching to Zion. We're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So every open door and good opportunity is not necessarily God's will. Anybody beside myself ever been duped by that? Seemed like it was a good opportunity, a good open door, and it wasn't even a bad thing, but then you realize later it wasn't really what I thought it was. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side kind of thing. You see, all of us are tempted to wear the crown without the cross. Hebrews 12 and 2 is where it tells us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the finish line, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so again, once again, Satan tempts with the easier way. The easy way is not always the right way. We've got to understand this. If you compromise, folks, the will of God, you will lose eternally. God has something that is so far greater than anything that this world could give us. We're not here to live for this present world. Are you with me? We're here to live as an eternal being in a temporary world. We are here to have treasure, amen, to store up our treasure in heaven. And the day will come when we see Jesus, we want him to look at us and smile and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Nothing else, none of our other accomplishments are going to mean anything in the day when we're seeing Jesus. And we're looking at the life and the opportunities that he gave us while we were here. And what have we done with our time? I continually think about it. Someday I'm going to see Jesus. Is Jesus going to smile at me and say, I know who you are. Come on home. You're my good and faithful son, my good and faithful servant. Anytime we compromise, you see, we can have immediate results or temporary satisfaction, but it robs us of our eternal reward. Even when Jesus was nailed to the cross, even the last temptation that he endured was a taunt. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Do you know the devil, folks, is going to use the same thing on us? If you are a child of God, save yourself. Spare yourself. Oh, like the old Billy Joel song, only the good die young. I'd rather laugh than with the sinners and cry with the saints. He doesn't understand. He doesn't get it.
That's right.
Nobody is laughing in hell. And whatever tears we shed here, I believe God collects. Hallelujah. Amen. It goes into your account in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that day. Because those who serve Jesus in this world don't want to be here. I don't really want to be here in the sense that I don't find fulfillment or satisfaction in the things of this world. But I find my purposes here. Amen. To advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God, to reach souls, to minister, hallelujah, and to live because we are eternal beings in a temporary world. And whatever we see is temporary, but what we're not seeing is eternal. And whatever we sow in the Holy Spirit is going to your account in heaven. That's why we pray. That's why we praise. That's why we give. That's why we bless. Because it's all going up into your account in heaven. Hallelujah. And guess what? God allows you to have some of that now. In due season you shall reap. If you don't faint, lose heart. They said in Matthew 27:42, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now, do you see the temptation? Here's Jesus, who he could just squash him like a bug. And they're taunting him on the cross. And they're tempting him to do what? To listen to them. They want Jesus to perform for them. Do you know people of the world want you to perform for them too? Don't ever perform for people. Do what God tells you to do. But Jesus didn't say, oh, you want me to do a miracle? Here's a miracle. He did what the Father showed him to do. He was not controlled by the opinions of men. He simply listened to his Father and did what he said. Even to the point of persecution. Because when we don't please people, that will also create sometimes difficulties in your life. When you tell people the truth, they're not always going to appreciate you. But if you love them enough, you tell them the truth. Even if they spit on you temporarily. You do it in love. But even when you do it in love, some people don't want to hear it. But if God tells you to tell somebody the truth, tell them the truth. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. Amen? Amen. But you don't spare yourself. When God tells you to do it, just do it. And remember, after his resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples. They're all dejected. They were confused. Here he was, the Messiah, the one who they days before had thrown palm leaves along his route and were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, you know. The king had come. The Messiah was here. Hallelujah. Free bread. You know, we're going to put down Roman rule and authority and we're going to reign with Jesus. Hallelujah. And next thing they know, they're nailing him to a cross and he's dead and buried. And they're walking around in confusion, say, what just happened? And so they run into this guy on the road to Emmaus. They thought it was the gardener and they say, don't you know what happened these days? Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and they were confused and they were dejected. But Jesus, he opened their eyes, he opened their understanding so that they recognized who he was. Remember with the breaking of bread. And he said this to them, thus it is written. Thus it was necessary. It was part of God's plan for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You see, folks, we got to have balance in our theology, don't we? We have to tell people, yes, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Yes, there are celebrations. There are times of great joy in fellowship. But there's suffering as well. But the good news is this. Whenever you suffer, and whatever price you pay now to be obedient to Him, He's going to reward you eternally for that. So beware of choosing the path of self-will. We need to do as Jesus did. We need to let this mind be in us. Do you want to know what God expects of us? To make yourself of no reputation. Do you realize why so much contention and so many people get into division and get into hurting each other is usually because of our pride and our wanting to be important? because we don't want to make ourselves of no reputation. We want everybody to look at us and see us and say, wow, aren't you something? Isn't that where the problem comes in? People who are truly humble are people who are selfless, that whether anybody sees me or not, or recognizes the good deed I did, God saw it. And I believe there's going to be people in heaven that are going to be just rewarded in such phenomenal ways that the people who knew them on earth who say, how in the world did you get so blessed? Because they didn't see half of what they did. They didn't know the times that they'd spent on their face before God, praying and interceding on behalf of others, and the tears that were shed on behalf of others. God is taking note of all that we've done for Him out of obedience to Him. And so, just because we're not in the spotlight does not mean that you're not going to be great in heaven. And I'm going to finish with this because Jesus clearly taught us who is going to be the greatest among you. Let Him become the servant of all. Oh, hallelujah. Whether anybody recognizes me, sees me or not, I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. I'm going to serve Him fervently. Hey, we all appreciate some encouragement and we need encouragement. But we don't live by that. We live by our principles and our faith in our God and our obedience to our God. So whether anybody approves of my life or not, what matters is that God approves of it. Whether anybody notices me, what matters is that God notices me. Hallelujah. And I want to finish with this. True greatness is being exalted by God. That's true greatness. Hebrews 13 and verse 12 says this. Therefore Jesus also, that He might set apart the people unto Himself with His own blood, He suffered outside the gate. They took people outside the city in those days to crucify them. And then it says in verse 13, as the writer is speaking to the church, therefore let us go forth to Him, Jesus. Where? Outside the camp. You're not going to fit with the world camp. Amen? Your citizenship is in heaven, bearing His reproach. When we serve the Lord, when we obey God, you will suffer the reproach of Christ in your life. Count on it. But that's not a bad thing. And so when you suffer for doing the right thing, this is commendable before God. When you suffer for His name's sake, amen, for righteousness' sake, then be exceedingly glad. Shout for joy. It says leap for joy in that day because great is your reward in heaven. Not only that, you can also have joy in this world to know that I'm doing the will of God. Whether it's popular or not, I'm doing the will of God. The disciples were flogged for their witness of Jesus. And it says they went out away from them rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer stripes for Jesus' sake. How many know that was a supernatural thing?
Yeah.
That was the joy of the Lord, folks. So God's grace will always be enough. Will always be sufficient. So don't fear the world. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear death. Don't fear man. Don't fear anything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because when we go forth in His name, He's with us. He's got our back. He's not going to leave us. No matter what happens, He's going to be there. And the day is going to come when we're going to see Jesus.